Psalms 137, the first verse, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hang our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundations thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship thee toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengtheneth me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, David, he says here in the sixth verse of the 139th chapter, knowledge, such knowledge, is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain unto it. Now, you know, David made a confession. Such knowledge, he said, is too high for me. I cannot obtain unto it. But did you know that according to the Bible, God has allowed you to obtain unto it? He has allowed you to obtain unto that which David could not obtain unto. He could not obtain unto it, but you have obtained unto it. Now, when you think about this, it makes you to ask yourself this question. How is it that I have obtained unto it when David could not obtain unto it? How is it that we have obtained unto a wisdom that excels and exceeds the wisdom of Solomon? How have we done this when Solomon could not obtain, or Solomon could not rise up to it? Now, one reason is obvious, and that is because I have the Holy Ghost. Because you have the Holy Ghost. David did not have the Holy Ghost. Now, since I have the Holy Ghost, I have the wisdom and the knowledge that he could not obtain unto. See, I have the wisdom and the knowledge that Solomon could not reach. You that have the Holy Ghost, you have the same wisdom and the same knowledge, because the knowledge of Solomon was that which he sought out. He said, I went by the vineyard of the slothful. I applied my heart to understanding and wisdom. And I sought out wisdom. And I said, a little folding of the hands, a little unconcern. And it won't be long before this man will lose his vineyard. And his travail will come like a woman bringing forth a child. He'll be in hard travail and he won't have anything. Because he is a foolish man. His vineyard is not cared for. He is slothful. He is not watching after his vineyard. You know, in the world there are people that do not take care of their names and they suffer. There are people that do not care for a good name and they don't realize the value of a good name. Therefore, they are in ignorance and they suffer. For the Bible said a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Because of that, that particular individual is cut off from the great, wonderful treasures of this world or this natural life. Whereas another man will be diligent, he'll work, he'll put forth his hand. The Bible said, like the spider, he puts forth his hands, he's in king's palaces. Another man will put forth his hand, and that man will come to great revenue of life. He'll come to a great position in life. He will apply himself. He'll get a great education. He'll get money. He'll have ability. And thus he becomes great in this world. The same thing applies to a child of God. A real, true child of God applies himself. He applies himself to the ways of God. He applies himself to the things of God. He takes from his own natural way of life and his own intellectual thirst. And he gives that to God. And he scatters abroad. And he feeds the hungry. And he does without in the sense of sharing with others. And he applies himself to understand and to have knowledge. Thus he becomes great. He looks after his vineyard in the spiritual. And he considers the vineyard of his heart and his life and of his substance. Knowing that God not only promised him the blessings of this life or of that life, but of this life also. That in having the spiritual things, that the Spirit who hath created all things and owns all things will possess all things in the end as it has created all things in the beginning. Therefore, all things are yours, whether natural things, physical things, or spiritual things. God gives a threefold blessing. He gives you the natural things, which is the trees and the land and the productive fertility of the soil. He also gives you the physical things, which is health, gives you a physical rest, a mental alertness. And then beyond that, God gives you the spiritual things, which makes you eternally secure in His presence and in His sight, to eternally bless you with eternal security concerning your 1, 2, 3 blessing. God does this. All of the substance to enjoy in the natural, all of the health you need in the physical so that you might thoroughly enjoy, and all of the spiritual security of eternal blessing that you may never be deprived of it, or that it may never be taken away from you, that it may be an eternal possession, so that fears and frustration and anxiety of the spirit cannot cause you to be in sorrow and grief or be besetting to you. God has given this all to us. David said, "Forget not all of the benefits of the Lord, my soul. Praise Him, my soul. Forget not all of His benefits." Don't get careless and forget all of the benefits. Don't get weary and faint in your minds just because you go through a little chastisement. Them that God loves, He chastens. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And do something for God, and draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. And God will give you this great wisdom and this great wonderful understanding and this wonderful blessing that Solomon could not obtain unto and that David could not obtain unto. Somebody would say, "Well, David never obtained unto it, Brother Pike, but Solomon did. Therefore, we esteem Solomon to be greater than David when the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. Neither one of them obtained unto this great knowledge that David spoke of. Because this knowledge was the mind of Jesus Christ. It was the very knowledge of the Almighty God, even within the Holy Spirit. Well, that is to say that the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, the only ghost that's ever been holy, that within the Spirit of Christ was the fullness of the wisdom and knowledge of Almighty God. David said, "It's too high for me." That is, it's in heaven. I can't get to it. But Paul comes right along, obtaining it, and Paul said, "Now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God even to the heavenly places," under the heavenly places. Well, that is that which was in heaven that David could not obtain unto. Now it's made known unto the church, and now through the Spirit of Christ that has ascended up to heaven and came down from heaven, as it was said to Nicodemus, now you have access to this great wonderfulness that Solomon or David never had. Though Solomon was great, and though David was great, and though John the Baptist was great, yet he that has obtained under this great Spirit of the Holy Ghost, or this great Spirit of Christ, he that is partakers of the Spirit of Christ, he is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And though John be ever so great and great in the sight of God, yet as touching the elect and the very body of the Son of God, the very body of God Himself, God's own temple, he that is least in the membership of that body, or having been baptized into that body by one Spirit, we that are in that body are greater than John. Therefore, there's none greater than John, not even Solomon, not even David. But notwithstanding, he that is least is the member of the body that is obtained under this great Holy Ghost and the Spirit of Christ, that has become the very body of the Son of God Himself, they are greater, far greater than all of the great men of old. Whether it be Elijah, whether it be Moses, whether it be Abraham, or whether it be any of them of old, we exceed all of them in receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost because we become the very body of the Lord Himself. That is why the Lord said to Daniel, "O thou beloved man of God." But He said, "Nevertheless, Daniel, you'll rest in your lot. And because these things have not come to pass as of yet." And though the promise was to Abraham, yet the Bible points forward to the promise. And they say that we are pilgrims, or they said that we are pilgrims. And we confess this great truth, acknowledging God's promise, looking forward to the promise. confessing that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, but that the promise of God still lies ahead. And God said to Abraham, I give unto thee the promise. And so they embraced the promise. But the Bible said they all died in the faith, not having received the promise. So then, though they embraced the promise, and though they saw the promise ahead by faith, and confessed it by faith, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers, yet they never obtained unto the promise. They confessed that there was a promise, and they confessed that there was something ahead for God's people, but never at any time entering into the rest that God had prepared for his people. God speaks of that thing concerning Israel when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage. He said all of these people were brought out of Egyptian bondage, but they did not enter into my rest. The Bible said all of these died in the faith, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, embraced it and confessed that they were pilgrims. Now, Peter waxed bold in his preaching, and the other writers that stood up for this promise and said they without us could not be made perfect. They without us could not be made perfect. David could not obtain unto this great wisdom because he was not perfect. Solomon could not obtain unto this great wisdom because he was not perfect. But you and I, being therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, being perfected forever by the blood of Jesus that was spilt at Calvary for our sins, and being made perfect by his blood, being sanctified by his faith, therefore we are perfected forever, and being without spot, being without blemish, being without any such thing, then it makes us perfect in the sight of God, and it makes us to be partakers of the benefit and of the promise that David and them could not be partakers of. So then when we consider this, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. Why is this made known to the church? Because we are no longer in the earth as the body of dust. We're no longer relative to the earth. We're not taken from the earth, but we pass from the earth, pass from death, passed unto life, and today we are they that dwell in heaven. We are they that are made perfect, for we've come unto the mount wherein the spirit of just men have been made perfect. Or that is to say, being justified by faith, being just in the sight of God, the blood of Jesus has made us perfect forever, because we have come unto this great mount of God, which is even the Lord himself. Not to the mount of Moses that burned with fire that shook the earth, but that which shakes the heavens as well. This which was in blood and water, not only blood and water, but also spirit. That is to say, he that tied heaven and earth together, or he that came as a natural man, and yet he was a spiritual being. This great, wonderful Christ, this great mount of God that does not reach up to this point to where people can still behold where Moses is, but that Jesus reached up to a great place or capstoning that excelled the earth and the atmosphere and went far beyond the spheres of the earth and went into the heavenly place to be the greatest mountain peak that there has ever been. Down in South America, they've got some of the highest mountains in the world. And I'd never been accustomed to anything such as that kind of a mountain. I noticed that when we would take off in the plane, that our plane would set just about at this angle. And whereas in the States or any place or other countries, as a rule, wherever we went, in just a few moments, we was up in the heavenlies, far up above the mountaintops. But I noticed that in South America, when the plane set out to top the mountain, it would be for the longest kind of time going this way, continually going this way, trying to get over the mountaintop, trying to reach beyond the mountaintop. And then after a great while, it would be beyond the mountaintop, and then it would level off. And then when it would level off, to my shock and amazement, way up many thousands upon thousands of feet into the air, where I had never seen anything but the clouds and that looking down at them, I all of a sudden was made to aware of the fact that there was a mountain up there where I was. I could not hardly believe it as I looked down on the clouds, and there was the mountaintop on this side of the clouds in the same place where I was at. Now you said, well, Brother Pike, mountains go through clouds. I know that mountains go through clouds. The mountain apparently was around, or the cloud, that is, was apparently around the mountain when Moses was up there. And I know that mountains protrude through clouds. But, brother and sister, when you get up yonder where we were at, and mountains protrude through the clouds, that's almost unbelievable. But yet, I would see the plane, or notice the plane going along, and all of a sudden I would look out my window straight, just like I'm looking out that door, about like that, and there would be a mountaintop. And we would be flying over to the side, or just barely above the mountaintop. Now, Jesus proceeded to climb until he reached the highest place of heaven and went up into the glory of God. And the same way that that cloud surrounded that mountain, leaving a capstone of the headship above it, so did Jesus rise as a natural individual until the glory of God encircled his being. And he, as the headship of God, appeared there among the angels and into the heavenly place. And so then he that went up to heaven came down from heaven. He said, I'm still in heaven. And all of you that are of my bone and flesh, you are no longer in the world. For I've chosen you out of the world and hid you with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received. Or with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto the restoring or restoration of all things. Therefore, how do I have the heavenly knowledge? How do I have the heavenly mind? How can my conversation be in heaven? It is because my thoughts are heavenly. Therefore, my words are heavenly. And Jesus made this statement concerning the things of God. He said, why is it that you do not understand my speech? He said, because you are of the earth. You don't understand my speech. He said, because my words are heavenly. Or my words are spirit. My words are spirit. And because my words are spirit, said, you don't understand my speech. You don't understand what I'm saying. He said, take my flesh and eat my flesh. And take my blood and drink my blood. And they said, this is a hard saying. Said, who can receive such a statement? How am I going to eat the man's flesh? How am I going to drink the man's blood? The Bible said that his words were spirit. And had they known, it would have been life to them. Because God in the beginning was the Word and still is the Word. To a thousand generations unaltered, he is the Spirit of life. My words are spirit and they are life. And Jesus said, if you want to live, take my flesh and eat of it. Take my blood and drink of it. And said, I tell you something. Said, if you don't drink my blood and you don't eat my flesh, you don't have any life in you. The Bible said, without his spirit in you, you're none of his. So then they didn't understand because he had a heavenly way of expressing himself. But those that were born to be heavenly, those that were born of the Spirit, they that were not born to the flesh but of the Spirit, those people understood what Jesus was saying. Why? Because a lion can understand a lion, and a bird can understand a bird, and a human being can understand a human being, and an angel can understand an angel. Therefore, we who are as the angels that have the heavenly vocabulary, and we that are of the angels that have the heavenly language, we understand one another and we speak things that can be understood. And therefore we are of another world because we are another people. And we have another language. And when we talk about the things that we talk about, people are not interested. The Bible said, let your conversation be holy, let it be in heaven. If somebody talks about ball games, if somebody talks about going to the frolics of the world, if somebody talks about the societies of this life, if somebody talks about the dignitaries, If somebody talks about them that have preeminence out in the world, or somebody talks about something that pertains to the financial status of this life, or to the field of entertainment or sports, or governmental powers or dignitaries, whatever it might be, people understand one another because they are born of the same father, the same mother. They understand one another. They are of the same family. But see, we were commanded of God to get out of the land of our kindred in our first birth. And that is dead by the body of Jesus. And that is buried and God never sees it anymore. And now we are regenerated by regeneration of the washing of the water of the word or baptism for remission. We are now in another generation, even the generation of the second man Adam. And we've made a change from that family of the first man Adam over to the family of the second man Adam. And God never again sees my natural being. Never. My natural being is dead by Calvary, and it's gone, and it's buried. And from that time, he's never seen it again. Sometimes we as people, men, women, we look into the mirror and we size ourselves up. And we compliment ourselves in our thoughts, or we either see something that's distasteful and we kind of put ourselves down in our thought as to not being what we wanted to see. See, humanity does this. And if we look pretty good, if the mirror speaks back to us like the old witch, in a mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the old flesh says Jezebel with the lipstick and paint. If it speaks back, you know, to you as the world, that speaking back to you, feel pretty good. And so then you go on your way, and your mind is on yourself, and your ambitions is for yourself, and all of your labors for your belly because your belly craves it of you. All of your plans is for your own future, which really, there is no future at all. You don't have any future other than hell or the sufferings and torments as the rejected. But nevertheless, we're self-contented. We're satisfied, self-sufficient. Don't call on God. Don't need God's help. Don't go to ask God's people. We don't inquire of God at all. We're going our way. The world continues to go on its way. See, and they think they look pretty good and they feel like I'm an entertainer. I'm a great sportsman. You know, I'm a great this or that. I'm a celebrity, I make money, I'm a businessman, I'm a smart lady, I know what I'm doing. You know, and they go on their way in their ignorance until the dart strikes through their lip. Gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding, meddling around in the world, the love of the world in them, doing the frolics of the world, they continue on their way. See, they do this not knowing that God doesn't even look. God doesn't even look at them. That with all of their radiance and their sparkle and all of their glittering, all of what they feel that they are, whether it be a person that is a child of God or whether it be the person in the world, if it is of the flesh, he never has even seen them. Somebody says, my darling little baby, God doesn't even see it. You say, my strong physique, I've exercised my body until I'm just a picture of health. Or muscle, some young man would say, in that the strength of a young man is his glory. But God never sees your physique. And the woman that spends all of her time wanting to be just so-so with the right waistline and bulging in the places that create lust and whatever, she thinks she's so darling, as she says, running around in her shorts and tight pants and the things of the world that causes an evil attire to the eyes of lust, not knowing that she's a bag of bones that's filled with worms and rottenness in the sight of God and decaying and stinking in his nostrils. And so the young man that is so brilliant to his own self is also rotten and filled with worms and nothing but the dust of the earth. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. Knowing not that Jesus doesn't even see them. Because if he saw them one time, he would destroy everything on the earth. And including the church, he would literally destroy everything, including you and me. But the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, the atonement that stands between me and between God, between you and between God, between the worldly sinners and between God, God sees that blood, and that's all he sees. And he sees the perfection of the life of Jesus. And he sees the body of Jesus. And he sees the physique of Jesus. He sees all there is about Jesus. Because Jesus resurrected his body from the grave to bring it forth in the likeness of the God image itself. So then he said, in the morning I'll despise your image. When you come before me, if you don't make a change of that old thing that you're so proud of and get rid of that thing and get the image of Jesus Christ, that by which he came forth in the resurrection, if you don't get that image and if you don't stand before me with that image, I'll despise you when I lay eyes on you because you are a bastard child born out of wedlock. I will despise you in the morning. That is at the resurrection. So then, when we look at this, we realize that God doesn't see the beautiful women that are so carried away with themselves. And God doesn't see the handsome men that are so carried away with themselves. God doesn't see their riches and empire and accomplishment. God doesn't see their ability to be stars or racers or sportsmen or entertainers. God doesn't see that. God put that out of his mind because he said it was vomit and it was sickening to him, and he'd done away with it through Jesus. And all that he sees, even of the church world, is Christ. All that he sees out yonder in the world is grace, the blood of Jesus. And you and I, all that he sees is to our body the blood of Jesus. And he beholds the body of the Son of God. He never sees you. When I walk around, he doesn't see me. It's not I that liveth, Paul said, speaking in the heavenly terms. Not I that liveth, but it is Christ that liveth within me. The life I now live, I live with the Son of God because I lost the life that I had. It was taken because of sin. My soul died to that extent, and yet being reinstated by the life of Christ Jesus, my soul was preserved. It is now his life. And this is not my body. I'm born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That is, God sees Jesus Christ walking around. He never has seen me since Calvary. He's never seen me anymore. He could not even look upon his own Son who was made sin in the flesh. The heavens became dark and black as sackcloth of hair. And the sun just faded away. There was no light because he couldn't look at the Son of God because he was made sin. Having your sin and my sin, he that knew no sin bore your sins and my sins to Calvary, being covered with the sins of the world. So then when we look at this, we understand that God doesn't see our ambition and God doesn't see us. And all of this that we think we are or we've thought that we are through life has been nothing but a mess in his sight. And he took it out by the blood of Jesus. So he doesn't see us. He couldn't even go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to take a look. He stayed back with Abraham. He couldn't even go down to take a look except through the faith of Abraham. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He couldn't even look at the sin as the days of Joseph. It was like Joseph. In the days of Joseph, there had to be an interpreter. Jesus had to become an interpreter. He had to work between God and between man and interpret the thing. It was like a dream to God. It's like a great dream. And he doesn't look upon iniquity. The Bible said his eyes are purer than to look upon iniquity. He doesn't see it at any time. He doesn't see it. Christ Jesus relating to the flesh of sin and then relating to God of righteousness. He mediates and interprets the thing so that God never looks upon it. God never at any time looks upon you. God never at any time looks upon your environments and your surrounding, because even the earth is under a curse. God never looks in that direction except through the blood of the Son of God. Now, so then the world has been destroyed so far as God's concerned. Peter said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. God did away with the old world, and that wasn't sufficient because he saw man's heart was still evil. So he'd done away with it in its entirety at Calvary. He'd done away with everything. He'd done away with the entire universe. There is no universe to God. There is no earth to God. There is no people to God except through Jesus Christ. All is lost. All is destroyed. All is contaminated. All is rejected except through Jesus Christ. He accepted one man, that was Noah, and Noah saved the world. He accepted one man, that was Jesus, and Jesus has saved the world and all of them that are in it by His grace. The end of the church ages, God's going to release a devastating blow, a tremendous blow that's going to completely eradicate from the earth everything that's impure. For the blood covering won't be there anymore. And only they that have the Spirit of Christ on the inside, only they will be saved, in that they will be changed into His glorious image. And then He can look upon them in the morning and see the birth of His child from the womb of the earth. And at the same time, from the womb of the mother, that is a true mother, the church, will come forth the lovely Son of God in His image, you and me. And then from the womb of the harlot and the whore, which is the world, shall come forth sportsmen and entertainers, religious sportsmen and religious entertainers, and religious people that worship crosses, holy water, and emblems, and churches, and things, and money, and pride, being under the control of the master or god of pride, even Lucifer himself. As the Bible speaks of Leviathan, the piercing one, saying that his scales are so tightly together that you cannot penetrate. You cannot squeeze between them. And no man can handle him because he makes the deep to boil like a pot. But when God speaks of it in the heavenly terms, showing the natural type only to be Lucifer, and that they are so knitted together in their confederation, one to another, that they are like a great Moffat that cannot be penetrated, and that they love one another in that the world loves its own, and you can't squeeze between them. They are locked together as one great power that causes the deep, or that is to say, people being likened unto waters that causes the turmoil of wars and those things among the people of fighting and conflict, in that Lucifer causes the people to be upset, and a person will say, I just bawl every time I see that person. And he causes the deep to bawl like a pot because of his evil. But the Bible said, though you cannot harness him, you cannot make him perform for your maidens, he said, I can put a hook in his nose and I can make him do what I want to do. Jesus said, I can put the hook in his nose and I can make him perform for my maidens and I can make him do what I want him to do whenever I get ready. And so then when we look at this thing, we know that the morning is coming, and we know that in the morning, if we are not in the image of God, then we're going to be destroyed because he cannot look upon us. He cannot look upon us only through the blood of Jesus. And when he sees the bastard child image presented, then immediately away with it into the fire. You that work iniquity, I never knew you. I never knew you. So then we have obtained unto this great wisdom. We have come unto this great place. We are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. We are in heaven. We are they that dwell in heaven. We are they that think heavenly. We are they that talk and communicate one with another in a heavenly manner, because we are a heavenly people. We pass from death unto life, and we don't relate to the earth anymore as a natural being. And what the great rapture is, the rapture of God, the greatness of the rapture of God is one thing, that is discovery. Someone would say, I repented of my sins and I've become a Christian. No, what you did, you repented of your sins and acknowledged your election. To repent, if it is repentance, doesn't mean anything. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears and found no place of repentance. You can repent all you want to, and you can plead all you want to, but that isn't going to give you anything. When you get up, you'll be the same as you was before you went. Because the Bible said the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When God spoke of Israel, he said that they are elect according to his foreknowledge. A lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that God has a special people, the Jews, therefore we look at ourselves as being someone special. But in the sight of God, there is no special people. All people are just alike. Poor, rich, whatever, great, doesn't make any difference with God. They're all the same. God has no preference. We look at the Jews as saying, well, there is the people that God has respect to. Just like the crisis that we've got going on right now, Israel is deceived. Israel is greatly deceived because they are of the opinion that here, because of the prophetical utterance of the prophets, that they are to rise up and take over the world and become the head of the nation. And they are greatly deceived. Their scholars have misinterpreted, and they've misunderstood, and they've rose up, and they have become the aggressor, and they've committed murder, and they've killed and destroyed with the thoughts in mind that this is God's pleasure, only to learn later that they are greatly deceived, and God is not in the midst of them, and God is not in their aggression, and God definitely does not go along with their murder. And that he will cause a nation or nations to rise up against them and put them to flight and cause them so much heartache and terror until they'll literally be torn to bits. Whereas when we consider it, we know that God creates the good, he creates the evil, he has his way in both, works all things after the counsel of his own will. He is in the arrangements, in the sense that if you don't follow Christ's will, his perfect will, he'll allow you to follow his permissive will. Many things he wants and desires. If you don't do that, God then will let you do what you want to do. He will make an allowance for you. And he'll turn you over to reprobate mind. And he'll let you believe a lie. And he'll let you be damned. But in this particular instance, God teaches us a great thing. If there is coming a day, and there is coming an hour, and there is coming a time, which is not far away, when the thought, evil thought, will come into the mind of Gog and Magog, and they're going to rise up and drive Israel back. And as Israel begins to retreat, and as Israel begins to lose out, they're going to say, where is the Ark of the Covenant? It's not in our midst. Always in the Old Testament, in battle, in the old days, or the days gone by, always when they couldn't win a battle, they'd say, where's the Ark of the Covenant? Somebody's taken the Ark of the Covenant. And they would retreat, going back to find the ark. Or they would say, there's a golden wedge in our midst. Somebody sinned among us. And they would go back to find out what the problem was. And as Israel is driven back, they'll retreat. They'll begin to call on God. And they'll begin to search for the Ark of the Covenant. And they'll begin to look for the God of heaven. And they'll want to know why they've been defeated. We won a war in a few days. And here we've drove our people back. That's the only reason God is letting them drive them back and be deceived and thinking that he's in their midst. He is doing this for the purpose of making them to think that they have won a battle by the hand of God, and when they go to lose the battle, they'll start searching for God. And this is to put Israel into a position to where Israel will search for the Ark of the Covenant. And when they begin to search, Jesus, the real true Ark of God, will appear to them with the nail prints in his hand. And as he appears to them with the nail prints, they'll begin to mourn and they'll begin to cry. And they'll say, where did you get the nail prints? He'll say, in the house of my friends. And they'll see this, and then they'll come to power. And they'll come to greatness, and they'll go to battle with God at the head of the army. And they'll literally defeat every nation and all nations that are in the world, to set Jesus Christ upon the throne, to make him the power of preeminence. But at this point, if they should conquer, at this point, if they should overcome, at this point, if God should leave them alone, then their leader, Begging, and the other great leaders would be the ones of preeminence that would receive the glory, because Jesus is not among them as a man. Therefore, in the fullness of time, the Lord will appear to them. Now you can go to Israel all you want to. You can try to preach to Israel all you want to. And you can say all the things that you want to, and we should. But there's one thing about it. Until the fullness of time, Israel will not convert, and Israel will not see Christ as the Messiah. But if you'll notice in the book of Revelation, in the chapter 7, where the Bible said 144,000 are sealed, it is at that time the ministry of Elijah and that of Moses comes. It is at that time, as it is written, a deliverer shall go forth out of Zion, and ungodliness shall turn away from Jacob, and all of Israel shall be saved. When we say all of Israel, it is besetting because we think that proves that God has shown respect to person, and that proves that God, being a respect to person, has chosen a natural people and looked on a natural people, and here Israel is a natural people, and he's going to receive them after he wouldn't receive us like that, but made us go through the Spirit. But see, that's where you're wrong. Paul said we prove that both Gentile and Jew, all are sinners, and all are under the condemnation of sin, and all must be punished and turned into hell, and none can be saved except by faith. He said, therefore, God is no respecter of person. There is no Jew except the spiritual Jew. They are not different people from any other people in the world. That God has one policy, and God, who is no respecter of nationality, of race, God has demanded of them the same thing that he has demanded of us. This is why they're deceived at this very moment, thinking that they relate to the law and that they are a different people, that God's going to be with them and help them to conquer the world. And they're going to find out that they're wrong. And when they find out that they're wrong, then is when they're going to seek Christ, and then they will conquer the world. So then, how will Israel be saved if all the house of Israel will be saved? Does that mean that all of the people that are Jews will be saved? The Bible said there's no such thing as a natural Jew. So it has nothing to do with Jews being saved. Well then, does it mean that the whole house of Israel shall be saved? That's what it said. And who is the children, or who is Israel, but the children of Jacob? Those of the 12 tribes, those of the 12 sons, those that God used for a purpose down through the years. How then can they be saved? By faith in the Messiah. How then can they be saved? When they see the nail prints and believe on the Son of God. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, when they receive the seal of his name in their forehead. That seal of the name of Jesus that goes into their foreheads in Revelation 7, the Bible says that this seal protected 144,000 people from the evils of the locust that was released from the bottomless pit by the sounding of the following 7 trumpeters. They were not harmed. And in Revelation 14, they're standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God himself standing there with them. It is a unique thing when you see it and consider it, that in Revelation 14, that it is not said that they are standing there with the seal of Jesus' name, or the seal of the name, which is the Lamb's name, but the terms is used, and they are standing there with the seal, or the name of his Father. The name of Jesus' Father. Well, that is to say in Revelation 7, where they are sealed, it says, seeing the angels that were holding back the four winds, see that you hurt nothing on the earth until the servants of our God are sealed in their foreheads. That is, until the name of Jesus comes into their mind, till they believe on Christ. See that you hurt nothing until they have faith and they become saved. Why? Because they are the elect of God, foreknowledge, precious and elect, Paul said, for the Father's sake. Someone would say, there you are, Brother Pike. See, it's that little separate group that he had respect to, no more than the separate group of the church, who he said also was elect and precious by foreknowledge. But we had to come in by faith in Christ. And these that have been preserved under the very same thing as sons and daughters of God come in the same way. But when he says in Revelation 7 to seal them, how is it that he seals them in the manner he does, saying, seal the servants? Why does he call them servants? Because Paul points out to the Jew that as long as you're under the law, you are a servant to the law, and you're no more than bondsmen or servants. And these Jews are still under the tribute of the law. But then come that moment of release when they come out. This also, that is after Calvary, Paul said, no more servants but sons. Now then, it explains also the one thing that comes to focus, and that is the reason why that the terms in Revelation 14 are used, that they are sealed with the name of his Father, because they are worshipers of Jehovah and not of Jesus. And it is when they recognize that Jesus is God, and as Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and I've manifested my Father's name, and I've kept them in your name, Father, and I've glorified your name. When they come to realize that it is the Father's name, Jehovah, they accept the Lamb of God. Therefore, it is clarified according to the Jews' way of expressing it. Revelation 14, they stood on the Mount Zion with the Lamb of God, having his Father's name in their foreheads. So then when we think about this, there's one other thing that I'd like to express in closing. And that is, looking at this, the fullness of time. Now yesterday there was something said about, when will the Jew, or does the Jew, see the nail prints? The Jew sees the nail prints at Calvary. But the way he sees the nail prints is through a prolonged recess of God, or through a prolonged dimensional time of mercy. That is to say, if God sent forth his Son Jesus in the fullness of time, made under the law, made of a woman, and if he came forth in the fullness of time, then that was Calvary. And if in the fullness of time he gathered all things, Jew, whatever, in heaven and in earth, into the body of Christ Jesus, then if that was the fullness of time when his Son came, it makes us to understand what Peter meant when he said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the earth have come, or the ends of the world have come. So then when we think about this, it makes us to know that God brought the judgment upon all humanity at Calvary. And he ended everything at Calvary, and done away with the world and all at Calvary, as we previously stated. All of it being an abomination to him. He'd done away with it, not only putting the Jews out of his sight, but he'd done away with it. And he concluded, or put the Jews in unbelief, that nothing would be required of them while he was saving the Gentiles. That in later years, at the end of the church ages, when he opened their eyes, they might see and believe, and he might save them, as he puts the Gentiles out of his presence by blinding them, or letting the god of this world blind them. Now, when we think of this, when will they see the nails? When will they accept the Messiah? When will a nation be born in one day? It will be at the fullness of the Gentiles. For when the fullness of the times of the Gentiles come in, Israel will come forth. Paul makes that plain in Galatians. In the fullness, and in Romans, in expressing the salvation by faith to Israel, it is in the fullness of the times of the Gentiles that the Jews will come to God. Where is the fullness of the times of the Gentiles? The fullness of the Gentiles is here. God said, Abraham, in the time of the fullness of the iniquity of the times of the Egyptians, which was a type I'll send a deliverer, even Moses, and bring them out, your seed, with a great and a mighty hand. Right now, the time of the deliverance is here. The time of the deliverer is here. The time of Israel coming forth is here. And at this moment, the time of the Gentiles is at a close for God to punish them with horrors that they've never dreamed about. Horrors such as not imaginable. Gentile days numbered with horrors encumbered. Now, at this point, where is the closing of the door to the Gentiles? It is at this point in Revelation 7, John in 4 sees the door. In 5, the book is seen. The seals are open. In 7, the Jews are sealed. Thus, seals are open. Why are seals open? Because the backside of the book, as we said the other day, Moses looking at the hind part of God, it is a sealed book. Here, there is a sealing. But at the same time, from the time John sees the door, there is a loosening. Why? Because the book is sealed on the backside. Jesus said it is finished. The law is finished. It's fulfilled. It's sealed. The allegoric types and shadows are all sealed up. That is the revelation within the allegoric word of the Bible, the Old Testament. It's sealed up by the seven spirits of God. All the seven seals is on the backside. I finished it, Father. The law is folded up and now laid away. It's sealed. And no one can penetrate that seal. And no one can break those seals until the day of my coming. At the end of the church ages, when he comes, he walks up and takes the book. And all of those seals, he breaks. And then when the revelation of it comes out that shows Christ Jesus from beginning to end, all of us praise God, and our innermost being radiates as the great light of eternity, as the Christ himself, because we are the revelation made flesh. We are the Word that's been changed. Our bodies having been changed into his glorious flesh. Therefore, the seal is broken and we are the ones that show forth. At the same time the seal is loosed, then we show forth. Whereas the church age seals are loose, then the seals of the book, as we refer to it, not only having to do with that, it also has to do with the Jews being sealed out at Calvary. Whereas we were sealed in, inside of the book, and all of our names are found written in there when the seals are broken, and he takes a look inside. The Jews are altogether different. They were sealed out of the book. And therefore Christ looses the seals of the church ages. While he takes a book that's bound with the seals to loose them one at a time, here he seals the Jews. He looses the seals of the people and he seals the Jews by putting his name in their forehead, because he is the Word, he is the book, he is the Word of life, and at the same time he seals them in, while again the seal seals the Gentiles out to the horrors of the opening of the bottomless pit. So Revelation 7, he seals 144,000. From this time on through, the sounding of the trumpets and the loosening of the powers of evil or the locusts from the bottomless pit, they go through this, they are not harmed. Revelation 14, they bypass the terrors of Satan, and when the woman goes into the wilderness in Revelation 12, immediately the beast comes on the scene in Revelation 13, after that the child has been caught up to the throne and the 144,000 has been sealed. Then with the terror of the beast and the regime of the beast, following that immediately, Revelation 14, comes those that are standing on Mount Zion, the 144 that has escaped. And Revelation 15, immediately following, as you know the scripture, God bringing forth the pouring out of those seven last vials of his wrath on the seat of Antichrist, right on casting Babylon down in Revelation 19. Coming right on over through 15, 16, 17, and 18. throwing down Babylon, bringing about the sea of glass, showing the wonderful gathering of them that are standing on the sea of glass, singing the songs of the Lamb and of Moses, the combination of the Jew and the Gentile, showing that the nail prints that they're going to see comes toward the middle of the week. But in Revelation 7, that they acknowledge Christ Jesus. And the covenant is broke in the middle of the week concerning Revelation 12. The Antichrist becomes the beast beginning with the last part of the week, Revelation 13. It is a fact that they acknowledge the Lord because the fullness of the Gentiles come. Revelation 7, if you'll look, a multitude's caught up into heaven, 144,000 sealed in the earth, and the judgments of God held back, the heavens open as a scroll. They said it's the coming of the great Christ of heaven. Revelation 8, immediately the blood comes off of the mercy seat with the coming of the Lord. According to Revelation 7, this we see happening. That is the nail prints. That is when Israel mourns. That is when Jacob is chastened and put through the fire. That is when God accepts the elect that comes in by faith. They are sealed. They see the nails because it is the fullness of the times of the Gentiles. Where did the fullness of the times of the Gentiles come? At Calvary. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, gathered all things into whatever He was gathering them into, even the body of Christ Jesus. The ark of Noah, some as those of flight in the upper story, some as those of darkness into the level below to where there was no light, creatures of darkness. And then into that next level where there was at least an open door. Not being confined, there was also those that He placed in that level. Now, I said that to say this, if Calvary was the gathering in and the pouring out of the rain and the wrath, then that means to you and I that in Revelation 8 or 7, the blood comes off, the end of the days of the Gentiles there, Revelation 4, took John up, which was the church. This brings the opening of the seals to bring the years of tribulation. The nail prints are shown, the Jews come in, and Paul said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but the resurrection or life from the dead? So then the Gentiles go out. Why? Because the fullness of time that was at Calvary was prolonged. And God allowed a dispensational period of time, extensively speaking from Calvary to the end of the church ages. He allowed a period of grace with the blood on the mercy seat. That period of grace with blood on the mercy seat was not for the Gentiles nor the wicked. It was for the church and the reproduction of His kingdom. That the church might perfect themselves from light to light of one messenger down to another until the seven-dimensional unfolding of that light come that we might have in the end time the sevenfold light. That is the constituting of the light. I say this in a way to be understood that if I took a cake or a loaf and I cut it in seven pieces, I might present one to you and one to another and one to another. Or I might bring before you one piece and another piece and another piece, one to this generation, one to another generation. But you still, even at the end, when the last trumpet sounds, you still haven't seen the sevenfold light. You've only seen part of the sevenfold light or the light in part. You've not seen the loaf as a whole. So the sounding of the last trump or that which comes last must contain all that the first six had. It must be a compact thing, or that is, you must gather every piece of that loaf that's been cut up, put it back together in a oneness to make it a complete or a whole thing. and to make the seven sevens to be the whole, or the sevenfold light, which is shown by the seven stages of the eclipse of the sun or the moon. In that God was the great light that went out at Calvary, and Jesus was the moon rim that turned to blood, showing the passing and the eclipse that brings forth death through the church ages, that at the end of the church ages, the sevenfold light, as God was in the beginning, the light of the world, coming through the dimensional projecting of the eclipse, out at the end, God is again the great light coming out of the eclipse of the human intellectual wandering. Well, that is coming through the wilderness. That is Christ or Moses, or that is the child within the womb, or the church within the midst of the intellectual powers of constraint that are in this world. The church passing through the dimensional shadows. This happened in a time when we went up to visit with Brother Woodruff and went up on the mountain where those three later were killed, after we spoke of it having to do with the crucifixion and the two thieves. Going through the shadows up till I got to the top of the mountain where the brightness of the sunshine was. From light to light, that in a precipitation, from the great light into the precipitation of light by measure to the height of the mountain into the bright light of God's glory again. God, the great light, passing through my intellectual being, through my intellectual wandering, my intellectual activity, God passing through, going through the eclipse unto death, that I might come out as a oneness with Him. My innermost being might come forth from deep within as He went in to get me into the heart of the earth, to bring me up into the resurrection, out of the paradise that was temporary in the earth. That is to say, a place of rest for the body, bringing me into a spiritual dimension, which is the paradise of God. Even at death, my spirit going back to God who gave it in my body, being dead by the body of Jesus. My spirit going into heaven. Therefore, my spirit being one with the Christ Spirit, coming back out of the dimensional ages of my own life, out of my innermost being, passing through the eclipse of my intellectual reasoning and satanic resistance of that of Satan, which is interwoven within the flesh. He comes back out, drives the shadows away, penetrates, and causes my body to be filled with the illumination as it was with Stephen and Moses, as Jesus on the mountaintop, thus becoming the great light or my preservation of the eternal security, body-wise, soul, spirit, whatever, being of Him. So then, the end of the days of the Gentiles are when? At Calvary. But God's mercy, allowing the dimensional projecting, He put the fullness over here at the end of the church ages to the Jews. He let us see it as Christians. The Gentiles have not felt it as judgment. The Jews have not known it as redemption. But we see and understand, therefore we went into heaven. And since Calvary, the world has ended, and we are children of light, and we dwell in heaven. And we've been perfected forever, and we've been raptured and translated into His kingdom and taken out. And at the time of the Gentiles, when they recognize the fullness, or God makes it known to them, it will be when He makes it known to the Jews. Once they see it, the Gentiles will feel the wrath of that fullness of their time. So then when their fullness comes, the church recognizes, translated we say, caught out, raptured, I say to wit, recognizes that they are in heaven and recognizes that they are sons of God and recognizes that they do not have spots and blemishes and recognizes all this other has been foolishness, and with this complete sevenfold light receives an understanding to a complete faith, which is the faith of Jesus Christ that instantaneously changes their body into this wonderful world of godly recognition that they have already possessed and that they already are partakers of, even under the heavenly places. So then we're drawing nigh to that point now. We're getting closer to it. They will see the nail prints because they will then recognize Calvary. And then they will have their Calvary and see that Jesus was their Messiah, the King of the Jews. You don't have a Calvary until you're born into the world. Because Calvary was before your time. Therefore, when you get a knowledge in your world of sovereignty, in your understanding, in your own world, whether it be now or whether it be somebody coming after your generation, their world comes in with their life and their mind, and thus their Calvary and Jesus comes in. And everything is within the mind. And so then they recognize Calvary somewhere during their lifetime. They receive God. If they don't recognize Calvary, then their eyes have been blinded. They pass on and continue into darkness to where there is nothing for them beyond the veil. Seeing through a glass darkly, now we see face to face because the veil has been rent. And the veil over Rebecca, as we say, or the veil of death, or the intellectual veil that's over the inner child, the life is rent, gone, and the Lord has penetrated, and the inner Christ has come forth to rend our veil to shine more and more into that perfect day. The day start dawning within me to push away the old drab clothing or the cocoon of death, to bring forth the innermost light, Christ suddenly appearing within his temple, to be glorified that we may become one with God, and all of the world may come to his temple and bow before us, knowing that God is in his temple. All the world will keep silent, and knowing that he hath loved and had respect unto us. So then, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, even the body of Jesus, the temple of God, such as you are, God dwelling within you, by measure according to that you're able to receive, changing your body from within to the uttermost, or the ultimatum of the outside image in his fullness to shine as Jesus radiated on the mountaintop when he completed his course to show the way back to heaven, back to where Adam had come from. Let's stand together and let's sing a little chorus. I cannot see, as David Paul was saying the other day. He was saying, Dad, when a man sees this, he said, it's got the best of me. He said, it's just overwhelmed me. He said, I can't get my bearing. He said, I never dreamed there was any such thing, though I've been religious and been in and out among you and the brethren. He said, he never dreamed there was such a thing. He never saw it. But said, when his eyes come open, the born-again experience, the babe, when it come forth, you know, it had to do with what we said about the home run. They used to call Ruth the babe. And any time back at that time when Babe Ruth stood up to the bat, as a rule, there was a home run, and the ball would go clear out of the park. And they said that Babe Ruth was a big eater, that he could just devour hot dogs. And you know, to be a home run king, you got to be a big eater. He that hungers and thirsts after the things of God shall be filled. It's going to take a lot of God's strength to be able to do what God wants done. And when I think of this hour of the man-child being born, not a bunch of conformities, as Keith said, a form of religion, not a bunch of religious ritualistics that's looking for prestige to be numbered with something so they can have a better business and people will respect them and they can make more money, or a people that just want to go to church to get their conscience soothed so they can go out and do worse than they've done before. Not a bunch of reprobates that has convinced themselves that God loves them and they're on their way to heaven when they're practicing evil and neglecting God and unconcerned about God. Not those that are just doing what they want to do, the image he'll despise in the morning. Not those people. Not those people. But the true babe of God, the child of God, the heavenly one. The heavenly one at the coming forth of the time of the child. Then the rapture, the translation, the recognition, the mind of God that does translate will come forth into that image. Someone would say, well, why hasn't it come forth before? The babe hasn't been here. The members of the body. See, the babe is just now being born. Now, if that's true, then it receives a name. That's why baptism is so important. Water, blood, and spirit by birth. Though a headship broke forth at Calvary, and the water broke forth, and Peter preached, be baptized. But down through the dimensional ages, as the physician who works with the head that breaks forth from the matrix, a seven-dimensional projecting of the church age of messengers to bring forth the child, even to the end of the church ages, the time of the 10 toes, when the child is eventually or finally born. The Bible said, everyone that openeth the matric, the firstborn shall be called holy unto the Lord. Jesus thus being the beginning of the creation of God and not Adam. So then, the headship breaking forth from the matric of the travail of Calvary. Paul said, a travail to Christ be formed within you. And then down through the years, it is after that that the physician is able to work with the patient to bring forth a child in its completeness. But before then, the travail is altogether up to the patient and up to the person. For none can help. It is by sheer travail, force and strength and struggle and going through the valley of death, the valley of the shadow, that finally that which brings life penetrates the matrix and comes forth. So then, here we come to the end of the church ages, and the messengers of God have worked carefully to preserve the life of the child and the life of the mother. And that Israel went away into the wilderness, and that Calvary brings the middle of the week, the wilderness, and that the Jews were put out of his presence, and that a son came forth. So then that which has broken through the spheres above our head of the matrix, and the mountain top that pierced the clouds, that headship that was born into the spiritual world of yonder place that sits on the throne, from that time on, the physicians of God and the earth, even the ministers, in that it was said, heal thyself, physician, carefully has worked, labored, to bring forth the body without abusement, that at the end of the church ages, the membership likewise shall show forth in its completeness, and then be caught up into the same place of the headship. For as soon as it is born, it breaks through the matrix of the spheres, and the babe is in heaven for its heavenly father to love and admire. The mother, the church world, goes away into a wilderness, while the babe, the true church, goes up. Salvation is of the Jew, and it's born from the wound of them that travail, even the Jew, blinded that we might come forth into life. But with this, they come back in, and the mother goes through her purifying condition of the Old Testament rules and regulations under the law, and then comes back to her husband to sit on the throne with him, even the 12 apostles, ruling from 12 thrones, to be the bride of Christ Jesus, to rule and reign throughout the endless ages as the Queen of Heaven. So then, it is a true fact that the end of the world is here. And the babe has been born. The babe, that is, to the extent that all things are fixing to close out. The days of the 10 toes, of the expose, showing it of the evil one, also of the child. The coming forth of the 10 virgins. Let's sing this little chorus together. A lot of things that we could say, and a lot of things we want to say, and many multiplied things that the Spirit of God would like to say to us, but we're dull of hearing. We're so fleshly ambitious that we cannot make a complete commitment, a total commitment. We'd rather have a little from God and a little from the world. And so God just gives us a little, and by measure you receive. Not that I should scold you in that some of you are just babes. Some of you are just maturing. But others who have seen and known for a long time that still want just a little bit. And then a little bit of the world. It's sad to realize that God didn't give you any at all. Because to want a little bit and a little of the world means that you did not receive anything at all. He rejected you altogether. But as a babe, they that have just a little bit from time to time as they receive by measure, as we all do. Yet, being a babe and undeveloped, not skillful, being on milk, not knowing the value of this great wonderfulness of God, you therefore are partakers of the things of the world, and you have a little bit of Him and some of the world, and God blesses you and He's merciful to you. But those who have seen the light that turn to the beggarly elements of the world, and those things they esteem to be riches and the prestige that they esteem to be something, wanting the praise of men more than the praise of God, these people have done foolishly and have nothing. They've seen a vain vision. So you that are coming on into the fullness of sonship, when you really come into it and you see this glorious thing, like David said, Dad, nothing don't matter no more. I've seen the pearl of great price. He said, Dad, I'll get rid of my van. He said, I'll get rid of my business. I'll get rid of my letters. He said, I've seen the pearl of great price. I'll get rid of my airplane. I'll get rid of all of it just to purchase this field. For the Bible said if a man ever discovers that pearl, you can tell it, or he'll go sell all that he's got to purchase that field. In the early church, they sold all that they had, laid it down at the apostles' feet. It was obvious that they saw that field. They saw that pearl. He said, there's nothing like it. He said, I just don't care about anything anymore. He said, I don't even care where people come around me when I get in this mind of God. Said, I'd just rather nobody wouldn't be around me. Said, it is so wonderful. So then let's sing this little chorus together. Into my heart. A little child shall lead them. Into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again, can you? Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Remember Christ. Joseph, when he helped the others out of the dungeon, he said, folks, I've given you a helping hand, and I've got you out of the dungeon. He said, remember me, I'm still in the dungeon. And when it goes well with you, think about me. Think about me. You know, God has taken some of you out of the dungeon. He's given you peace and happiness and prosperity. But there is still many members of the body of Jesus. I was hungry and you didn't feed me, naked, you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. There are yet members of His body to be visited, to be considered. And so will you like this, Lord, didn't minister to you, and that you did it not to the least of these, my brethren. You did it not to me. So then, there are still members yet to come forth. Still in the dungeon, and members still in the womb, and in the darkness of the womb can see no light. Life not yet coming forth as light, though they have life within them while they're in the womb, but yet not light of life. See, and there still are those. Joseph, the body, the members, when it's well with you, he said, think on me And when it was well with the butler, he forgot Joseph. And one day he said, this day I do remember my faults. The king had a dream and no one could interpret it. You see, God didn't forget Joseph. God gave the king a dream and he was troubled. And God didn't allow another man in all the earth to have the answer, because he remembered Joseph was in prison and that he had suffered him to be there as a type of Jesus in the heart of the earth. And he didn't forget him. And when the king sought for an answer, having the dream twice in a row, he was troubled. This butler said, this day I remember my faults. Said, I'm greatly at fault, O king. So there's a man in the dungeon. Said, he's a good man. Said, he hasn't done anything to be placed in the dungeon. And said, he interpreted a dream for me and the baker. And said, did you know it come to pass exactly the way that he said it? The way that he said it. O king, when we left the dungeon, the revelation broke forth. And it was exactly the way that Joseph had said it would be. And he said that I would be restored to my butlership. And I would deliver again the cup of gladness and wine into your hands. As we preach, showing the resurrection of the righteous. But the baker, in that all of his labor was for his belly, because his belly craved it of him. But the baker, he said that you would lift his head up, showing the curse. Everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed, and the fowls of the air to the great supper. Said that in this basket of meat, said, the ravens picked and pecked, whereas they came as the blackbirds to peck the brain out of the skull as he hung on the tree. Said, O king, it came to pass exactly that way. Said, he's still in the heart of the earth. Said, but he brought forth the dead, resurrected them. He brought them forth. Now giving us a chance, then where does that leave us today? He said, I do remember my faults. And the king said, send for him. Send for him. You know, it's just about time for the king to call for him. It's just about time for the king to send for him. And the Bible said, in the stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And they'll mourn when they see the nail prints. And a nation will be born in a day. And a great democracy or a great godliness of a government that such has never been will come to power. Just about time for God to send for him. Just about time. The king's going to desire service. Are you ready? This day I do remember my faults. I've forgotten him for a long time. My people have forgotten me days without number. The ox knoweth its crib, the ass its owner, but my people are inconsiderate. They've forgotten me days without number, committed the two evils, having hewn themselves out cisterns, even broken cisterns that won't hold water, can't stay filled with the Spirit. And not only that, but they have committed the second evil, they've forsaken the living God. There is but one living God. While we pray, I want you to lift your hands and close your eyes. And while we pray, I want to ask God to touch you. I want to ask God to help you. You do this. You make yourself available that the king might desire your service. And if you offer service unto him, be not slothful with the things of God. Be not slothful in business. Be about your Father's business. Be not slothful. If he desires your service, remember one thing. The Bible says that the king's matter requires haste. Don't drag it out. Don't put it off. Don't do the way that many of you have done. Whatever He has appointed you to do, be a faithful steward. For if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon of the natural things of this life that are only clean through His sanctification and that He has given them unto us, then you will not be faithful over the true riches. So therefore He will not commit them to your trust. While your heads are bowed, and while you're in consideration, I want Brother Billy Lackey to come up and pray. And while Billy's praying, I want you to stop for just a moment and remember your faults. You might say, Brother Pike, I don't have any faults. Well, I can't say that. I can say one thing. God said, I find no fault in this just man. And we've come unto the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. God finds no fault with me as the body of Jesus, because there's no fault in His body. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can condemn? But even though I do not sin in that God has delivered me from my sins, and even though I have no faults in His sight, for He hath delivered me from my fault, and I cannot and have not backslid, because He healed all of my backslidings. Yet it is a true fact that so far as my natural activities in the earth, I have many faults. And I stumble with regularity, and I am unbecoming in my worldly, natural body. I am very unbecoming. And it is filled with complex of different situations that I cannot cope with. Therefore, I repent. And therefore, I ask forgiveness. And therefore, I try to perfect and work toward perfecting holiness in my body, in my life, to be holy in body as in spirit. Perfecting holiness unto God, to be perfect as He's perfect. To love my enemies, to do good to them that despitefully use me, to bless them that curse me. But God, who does not see me, cannot see my faults. God, who does not see me, cannot see my sins and shortcomings. They're all hid beneath the blood. Therefore, I'm so grateful, because I'm perfect in His sight, that I do all that's within me to love Him with all of my heart, as being grateful, to love Him with all of my soul, to never do anything that would be distasteful to Him or hinder His kingdom, or be a reproach to His wonderful great cause, or to be out of step with Him or out of balance with His way of life, that I might be just exactly His desire. Though I am always in Christ already, yet to be found at that moment through the change to His pleasure.